So you need to move up closer.
Have we got a megaphone anywhere?
But I can't.
Just do like this.
I don't know if we got that. We got a megaphone anywhere?
Just do like this. Better move up.
If it's the speakers, I wouldn't help. If it's the speakers, I
wouldn't help. Don't know. That's what I'm thinking. Well, you're on so much fun there.
I'm grateful for the Methodist and the Lumina. I know no Baptist
will move. Switch something
up here. We've got Eric and Melba are in the Nashville It's called Revive 50. Revive 50.
Yeah.
And the music may not be your music, but let me just assure you that we'll have no problem with it. No problem here. All right. Now, the old fashioned revival is Sunday, August 14th through Tuesday, August 16th. Dr. Ron Garrett and Greater Vision. Greater Vision is a fantastic trio from Morristown, Tennessee. Dr. Ron Garrett will be preaching, and I think there's ice cream on the table. Okay. So, we're in our gift series, and today we're in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Don't give Jonathan and Chris a big hand because they are so faithful back
there. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that invitation.
Just don't have any sound for that. We've tried everything known to me, so we call them the sound angels. Hopefully they'll be over just a minute.
Would you tell them what to do?
Today, the path of humility, we're going to discover the joy that you find in serving. About gifts, and we're talking about how to serve. How do we know how to serve? We're going to look at Christ's example.
I think this is a TV.
All right. So while we're waiting for the sound system, I'll let you talk at your tables, okay? What's the difference between humility and a poor self-image? What's the difference between humility and a poor self-image? Ready, go.
I was about to say.
Yeah, go ahead and try. That stuff up there was whenever I was showing the, or really bring up the TV, but they cut the connection. I wonder if they did something. I can't see anything. It's not a little coat down there.
Okay, Kathy, you want to say something?
Alan.
Yeah, Kathy, we're going to Kathy first.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that was Kathy.
One who's humble has a good self-image. Okay.
Correct.
All right. Al?
Well, the difference between the two is true humility is grounded in Jesus Christ, but self-doubt is grounded in oneself.
True humility is grounded in Jesus Christ. Self-image is grounded in ourself. Alright, somebody else. The difference between humility and poor self-image.
The spirit versus the flesh.
The spirit versus the flesh. Good. What's the old country song? It's hard to be humble. Yeah, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Alright, number one. We should demonstrate Christ's example of putting others first. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verse 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others.
He's speaking up here.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, how can the experience that we have with Christ and the Holy Spirit help us achieve the unity that he's talking about here in verse 2? He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You know, Philippians is a book about joy, right? It's a book about joy. And Paul had great joy when he was ministering to the Philippian church here. But the believers may have been demonstrating a higher superiority because of that relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. Some of them were not working as harmoniously with others as they should be. Now, when you're not in harmony as believers, it can cause problems in the church, right? It sure can, all right? And Paul wanted to address this very quickly. And so he lists four results of being unified in Christ. And he describes these results as if they're already present. Now, we know what we're supposed to do as Christians, right? We do know that, right? This means yes. This is we know what we're supposed to do as Christians. But sometimes we don't always act the way that we're supposed to act. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Okay? These four results of unity are four goals that Paul wanted to stress to have harmony in the church. Number one, he says they should be like-minded. Now, this doesn't believe that all believers have to agree on everything. Isn't that a relief? That we don't have to agree on everything. Each believer, though, should have the mind or the attitude of Jesus Christ, which Paul's going to describe at length in verses 5 through 11. Now, the word like-minded is translated the same as the word attitude. Okay? So being like-minded, attitude being the exact same thing. The second thing he says, he wanted the church to have the same love. He wanted them to have the mind of Christ, and these verses also describe the love of Christ. You see, it was the love of Christ that sent him down from heaven to earth to ultimately die a very painful death on the cross on behalf of all sinners, including you and me. And although believers cannot do what Christ did, We can follow his example of being in love with all people. And that's hard to do. You know, we have a faith that says love your enemies. And that's hard to do. Now let's be honest. All of us have got a short list of our enemies, right? And we do. Yeah. All right. But Christ says, love your enemies. In fact, he says, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. So if we say that we're a disciple of Christ, we have to love one another. It is not an option for us. Because these believers had received Christ's love, then they ought to practice the same love with one another. Third, Jesus prayed for future believers that they may be one. See that? The church ought to be one in spirit. Four, as they stand firm in the spirit, they overcome these small differences and work forcefully toward one purpose or a common goal. Now, what's the common goal of the church, of Jesus Christ? Make disciples. And define making disciples. What's another word for making disciples?
Witnessing.
Witnessing. Exactly right. You can't be a disciple unless you've been witnessed to. You can't be a disciple unless the evangelism has taken place. You see that? And nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're responsible for going and winning, does it? It says we're going and tell.
Right.
Go and tell. That's our responsibility. If nobody tells, then how will they hear? So somebody's got to tell, right? And that falls on you and I. Now, some of you may be more bold in your witness, more bold in your evangelism. Others of you are going to be more subtle in your evangelism. Okay? But God needs all people working together to reach this lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would be horrified if he were alive today to see the disunity among our churches. Okay? Some churches just like to fight. They do. They just like to fight. You know, they think it's really, really fun just to argue with one another. Can I tell you something? It's not fun.
Right.
It's not fun to always be in a fight with one another. My mom and dad loved one another, but they fought like cats and dogs all the time. Okay? But they loved each other. Yes.
When I was married 100 years ago, my husband and his father would sit and debate. They loved each other here, but they debated the Bible until 10 and 11 o'clock every night. And I'm trying to give up the book of education. But they loved to debate the Bible. And you couldn't agree on anything, but they loved each other dearly.
It's okay to have a friendly debate. It's okay to have a friendly discussion. And, you know, not everybody's going to agree on everything all the time. How boring would that be? But we have to get along. We have to learn to get along as believers in Jesus Christ. Number two, genuine humility builds the church. All right, now at your tables, look at verses 3 and 4. How do verses 3 and 4 help you to understand humility? Ready, go. First. Put others first. I told you about the, my favorite, one of my favorite Peanuts cartoons. I love Peanuts. So, frame one, Charlie Brown is laying in bed. Has the covers pulled up. He's looking up at the ceiling. And he says, "What is the meaning of life?" In frame two, there's Charlie Brown looking up at the ceiling, waiting for the answer to come down. And then in frame three, Charlie Brown's looking up at the ceiling, and you know how they have the little cloud when it's not your voice speaking? And this is what came down. I before E, except after C. That was the meaning of life. That was the answer to the question. I before E, except after C. And I studied that for a long time. I before E, except after C. All right? Now, somebody spell receive. R-E-C-E-I-V-E. You see, when the letter C, E has to follow C, right? And then I. Alright, but if it's a C, E, I.
Spinner.
Christ, everyone, myself. That's what came to me. That may not have been the meaning that Charles Schulz had. But I framed that, I had it framed so I could always see that. Christ first. We follow that example. Christ first, everyone else second, and me last. Things are going to go pretty well. Pretty good. Alright, somebody else. What is the difference, or how can we understand the nature of humility verses 3 and 4? How difficult is it to put somebody ahead of yourself? Okay, you're in the checkout line at the grocery store. How difficult is it to let somebody else go ahead of you? Yeah, and sometimes it's very difficult to let somebody else go ahead of you in line. All right. How about you're stuck in a parking lot? Like you're going to leave today after worship, and everybody's trying to get out at the same time, and you let somebody else go in front of you. How difficult is that? Sometimes it's very difficult, you know, because that one car may have caused you not getting the seat at the table at the restaurant. Right? You never know. But he says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Again, Paul is addressing the problems that are going on in the Philippian church. The words do nothing just as easily being rendered here saying think nothing. Do nothing, think nothing. All right, let me go to...
Okay, I'd just like to add this here. We're in Texas. Are we finding that lately, within the last year or so, people are a lot more tolerant and a lot more giving to try to help others?
Okay.
We came from California, I mean, some time ago, and it's a little different thing. New York's different. And I just wonder if you guys are seeing this. I'm seeing this, I think.
Are we,
you understand what I'm saying?
Are Texans more tolerant or more, what's your other word?
Giving.
Giving. And it, okay, Carol says yes.
Well, that comes from our Christian heritage here.
It does come from Christian heritage, exactly.
In Southern tradition.
I remember the first time I drove into Texas as a young man, and I'm on a two-lane road, and I'm very impatiently following somebody slower than me. And they pulled over on the shoulder and let me pass. And I went like, wow, people in Texas are just nice.
We're looking for joy.
Well,
joy says Jesus first, others next, yourself last.
There you go.
And how many testimonies are, they were so excited and happy after they had done something, or put themselves last and put somebody else first.
Right. Putting others first. How do you feel, Wayne Jane, go ahead.
With all the tragedies going on around us, I think people are more thoughtful now than we've been in a long time.
Right. Isn't that amazing how tragedy draws people together. In my devotional for our team on Wednesday, I said this. The generation before me, well, I said this. Do you remember being in a certain place at a certain time? Do you remember that? Remember certain being in a certain place at a certain time? The generation before me knows exactly where they were on December 7th, 1941. They knew exactly where they were.
Yeah.
My generation remembers exactly where we were when President Kennedy was assassinated. I remember it like it was yesterday. When the Challenger exploded, I remember where I was. When 9/11 happened, I remember it exactly where I was. And on July the 7th, 2016, I was commuting and I thought, now this is really going to be a great day. July 7th of 16. 7, 7, and then 1/6 is a 7. It was three sevens right in a row. And I thought, you know, 7 is the number of completion. This is really going to be a great day. But there will be, and there is good coming out of the tragedy that happened on July 7th. There is good coming out. And unfortunately, we can't have the good without the evil today. We can't do that. We have to have the evil in order to have the good. Where there's charity and wisdom, there's neither fear nor ignorance. Now look at something else here in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Do you think Paul is being repetitive here? Do you think he's being repetitive?
For emphasis.
For emphasis. Have you noticed our pastor will repeat things? Why does he do that? So you remember it. There was a preacher, a young preacher, who was called to a new church, and he preached his first sermon and did a great job. And the congregation left that day saying, well, we got a ringer. We have really got a good preacher. They were so thrilled. The second Sunday he came back and preached the exact same sermon. I mean, word for word, same illustration, same scripture. And they thought, well, you know, he's maybe a little nervous and he just forgot that he preached the same sermon. The third Sunday, he preached the same sermon that he had done two Sundays before. Same illustration, same scripture. And this went on for about 6 weeks. And finally, even the same sermon, 6 Sundays in a row, finally the deacons met with him after church and said, brother, you know, you're a good preacher, but can't you preach anything differently? And he said, well, sure I can, when you start doing what I said. So yeah, Paul is being a little repetitive. You know, it's got to sink in. It's got to sink in. It's reinforcement. It's the education that you
put some Jerry Collins in.
It's easy to get caught up. Looking out for it.
Could be just a little old fuse or something that might be messed up.
You may have grown up thinking, well, if I don't look out for me, nobody else is going to look out. So that's a common occurrence to look out for yourself. Right. Look at verse 5. Your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody didn't understand what humility was talking about here, he gets the nail on the head here. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Now, one of the great myths of popular psychology that has driven into the church today deals with impulsive behaviors based on emotions. And in an attempt for psychologists to have us get in touch with our feelings, the myth advocates that we need to do what our feelings advocate. You know, Christians should be able to get in touch with their feelings first, and then they can emulate the life of Christ here. But those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we come into a community of believers, the church. And believers are to obey the Savior because of who He is and what He has done on their behalf. You know, growing up, I sometimes secretly wished I could be a member of another family. And I have only one brother who is the favorite brother. You know what those are like, right? If you're the younger, you know, sibling. And my mother and my older brother and I, our chore was to wash the dishes after the meal. Now, I'm not talking about loading a dishwasher here. Right? I'm talking about washing and rinsing and drying and putting up. Okay? Being the younger brother, I had the responsibility of drying the dishes and putting them in the cabinet. I wanted to be the rinser sometimes. I wanted to be the washer sometimes, but those jobs are already taken. All right. But I didn't go and pout. Well, I did go and pout, but I didn't go leave the family. I didn't say, well, I'm not going to be a member of the family anymore, did I? That would be done. Even if I left the family, I would still be a member of the family, right? Right. And if we leave the body of Christ, we're still a member of the body of Christ, whether we like it or not. And sometimes what happens in church, we may not always agree with. But that doesn't mean that we're not a member of the body of Christ. We're still a member of the body of Christ. Number three, without ceasing to be God, Jesus Christ became a human being. Look at verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Most scholars believe that verses 6 through 11 was a hymn that was sung by the early church. And Paul used this hymn to demonstrate Jesus Christ as a model of servanthood. Now, like Jesus, we're to seek and fulfill a place of service, even if it's lowly, and leave the glory to God. There were three bricklayers, and they were interviewed. And the first bricklayer was asked, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying bricks. And the second bricklayer was asked, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a wall. And the third bricklayer was asked, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. So even the lowliest act of service gives glory to God. Those people that are right now changing diapers in the nursery are doing it for the glory of God. Our choir, as they sing, they're doing it for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what service you do, you're doing it for the glory of God. Look at some key characteristics in here, in this passage. Christ has always existed with God. He's always existed with God. Christ is equal to God because
He is God.
That's right. He's equal to God because He is God. But even though Christ is God, He became a man in order to fulfill the responsibilities. Notice that Christ didn't have the appearance of being a man. He was a man. He was fully human. Notice that Christ voluntarily laid aside His life to die a very painful death on the cross for our sins. And God glorified Christ because of His obedience. And then God raised Christ to the original position that He had before He came to earth, at the right hand of the Father. So these words here saying, who being, indicate that there is a continuation from the very beginning. Jesus Christ is not somebody who lived just 33 years on the earth. He's been around all the time. He was just in heaven. Notice that He says Jesus Christ is in very nature God. Now, the word here, nature, is only used three times in the New Testament. And having this form of God means that Christ expressed the very nature and character of God. Because in Jesus, we see what God is. We see what God is like. And Dr. Jeffers used this illustration. The little boy's coloring in Sunday school. He's drawing a picture. Caught the teacher's attention, and she asked the little boy, that's a pretty picture. What is it? He said, well, this is a picture of God. And the teacher said, well, son, I don't want to tell you this, but nobody's ever seen God. They don't know what He looks like. And he said, well, when I finish, they will. So if you want to know If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the best photo that we have of God. Notice here, too, that Jesus took more than just the appearance of a slave. He took on servanthood. He became the ultimate expression of humility in his service to others. And Christ didn't have to wrestle. He didn't have to take away equality from God. Scholars sometimes compare this attitude to that of Adam. Think about Adam and Eve. You know, they wanted to be equal with God, didn't they? Look what they did. But Christ didn't have to do that. It was not something that he had to grasp. Notice, too, that Christ didn't have to cling to his equality. But he set it aside at a time in order for him to become human, fully human. All right, verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I can't emphasize this enough, how Christ voluntarily gave of himself. He poured himself out. He put himself on the line. He made himself lowly. Taking on the very nature of a servant was not an exchange, but this is something that he did out of his nature. Because Jesus was in the very nature of God, his very nature of God. Upon his birth as a human being, he took the form of a slave. Not a prince in a palace. Not a king. Not a wealthy scholar. He took on the form of being a servant. And he didn't look for anything different from anybody else. You know, Isaiah had predicted he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing is appearing in his appearance that we should desire him. Instead, he was a poor carpenter walking down a dusty road. But he went far beyond the act of service that any of us can imagine. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. When Jesus took on the form of a human body, he humbled himself to accomplish the task that he had been sent for all along. And as I've said before, he died the most horrible death imaginable. Torture prior to the crucifixion. The crucifixion itself, you know, painful way to die. Reserved for the worst criminals at that time in the nation of Rome. And Christ endured that. So let me ask you this. Why did he have to die? So that we could be saved.
So he could be risen from the dead.
So he could be risen from the dead. Why did Christ have to die?
Because God is holy and he commands justice.
God is holy and he commands justice.
He said you made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Can't sin for us.
No.
Yes.
Because we have to die, but our death was not sufficient. So his death, you can see, is ours. And satisfied God's requirement for the sacrifice that we should make.
Satisfied requirement. Okay. Are there any sinners here today? Now, when God looks at our sin, how does he feel? I can assume that God has an emotion. God looks at us as sinners. How does he feel?
Sad. Doesn't like it.
Yeah, sad. Doesn't like it. All right. So God's looking at this big world of sinners. Okay? Overwhelming, all
right? Right.
Overwhelming. All right? Being a good God, he just says, I'm just going to let it go. All right? No. He can't let it go, can he? Now, I know none of you are going to do this, okay? None of you are going to leave today and you're going to pull up to a stop sign and you're just going to gently roll through the stop sign without fully stopping. I know none of you are going to do this, right? But suppose you do. Suppose you pull up to a stop sign and you just gently roll through it without coming to a complete full stop. And one of our friendly Dallas police officers is observing this and he or she pulls you over. Did you break the law? Yes. Right. Is there a consequence for breaking the law?
Yes.
All right. You might get a ticket. All right. You might have to go to driving school. There's a number of things. All right. When we commit a sin, somebody has to pay the price. Right. And God said, I've got a great idea. I'm going to send my only son, Jesus Christ, to take all the sins away. What a great God. In fact, I think there's a song, man. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. So at the right time, at the right place, with the right person, God addressed the sin of the world once and for all by sending Jesus Christ to the cross. And he humbled himself and became, key word here is obedient. We're going to talk about obedience next week, I think. All right, at your tables. Look at verses 9 through 11 now. Just in your own words, describe God's response to Jesus' humility. Describe God's response to Jesus' humility. 9 through 11, ready to go. Describe God's response to Jesus' humility. Okay, what say you?
God exalted him.
Okay, another word for that, Ron. Exalted. Another word for that.
Lifted him up.
Lifted him up. Good. Good. Describe God's response to Jesus' humility. Made him equal. Good. All right. Somebody else.
Someday every knee shall bow.
You see that word every in your text? When God says every, you know what it means?
Every.
It means everybody. And I've told you this before. I was in a discussion with an atheist, and I'm not getting anywhere with it. You know, just not getting anywhere with it. And I finally told him, this is the last thing I said to him. You know, when you die, you're no longer going to be an atheist. And he did exactly what I'm doing right now. He just stared at me. That's true. Yeah. When he dies, he's not going to be, you're not going to be an atheist. The scripture says every knee will bow. So your kids are growing up. Did your kids ever tell you, I want my rights? Ever tell you that? Or you may have said that as growing up. I just want my rights. I want my rights. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that. You know, being obedient and being submission are not real popular terms today in our society. Taking on the form of a servant is not that glamorous to you. But look at the example of Jesus Christ. And because we are Christians, we should have a different attitude than the world. We should be willing to lay aside our rights to serve other people. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And this was said earlier, God didn't leave Christ in the grave, he raised him up. And that Jesus' name is above every name refers not to his title, but to his name. Because your name signifies who you are. Jesus' name is above every other name because of his dignity and honor that God had given him. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow to of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. One knee, one day, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Not only is every knee going to bow, what's the next thing that's going to happen? Every tongue will confess the basic truth of Christianity that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unfortunately, this doesn't mean that everybody will eventually be saved. Fortunately. But every tongue in heaven, every tongue on earth and under the earth is going to recognize that Jesus is Lord, either because of the belief or because of an indisputable fact. No tongue will be silent, no knee will remain unbowed. All of creation will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. And as we talk about service, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how we should serve. Those of you who have served or are serving now, have you ever been to one of those volunteer appreciation banquets where they thank you for serving? I hate to go to those things, just to be honest. Because I'm not doing it to be thankful. And when we boil it down, neither are you. We've already been thankful. We've been thanked more than anybody could ever thank us because of that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. There was an old commercial, Dunkin' Donuts. I can't remember the actor's name, but he came into work and he said, "Time to make the donuts." Do you remember that? Time to make the donuts. Yeah. He was so miserable. And I remember watching that as a child. I'm thinking, you get to make donuts. What a great job. What a great job. You get to make donuts.
I'm not for
the Maybe not. Not for the But that commercial made me walk away thinking, that guy really doesn't like what he's doing. And I thought, I'm going to graduate from college and get a job making donuts. What a great job. It would certainly be better than diagramming sentences, which I thought I was going to do. But Jesus Christ is the reason that we serve. Jesus Christ is the reason that we serve with joy. And I have a good friend, when he is thanked for serving, he says, "Not about me. It's not about me. It's about him." That's why we do it. It's all for him. And as I told you last week, serving for the Lord, the pay's not very good, but the retirement's out of this world.
Hey.
All right. Now, I want us to pray for Sarah Thomas as we close. Sarah is on mission in Peru, right?
Well, she's heading for Paraguay.
Paraguay.
3 a.m. in the morning.
And we need to pray for her traveling, safety.
Where's Paraguay?
Paraguay's in South America.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. You think about traveling today, just the uncertainties that we're having to deal with. But pray for her. I'm going to pray for Sally, specifically for Sally. And what else do we want to pray for today?
Bryce's mother.
Bryce's mother. How's she? Any update, Bryce?
She's doing a little better. She got it by herself out of the wheelchair this week.
All right.
And
Eric and Melba are helping move Delaney. If that's been moving, it's terrible. Okay. So pray for them as they're traveling there and back. Okay. What else?
For Regina.
Regina.
We come on a Wednesday night, and excuse me, this will take but a minute. There in front of Truett Chapel, where the little enclave is before, there was a young lady there with a little 6-month-old. And he was crawling on the carpet. And Yvonne walked up, just talking to her, just began to talk to her. And she says, and she's handling it pretty good, but she said, "My dad was a preacher." She named the church. It's out there in North Dallas, pretty strong church. I remember the church because I was in their revival in that thing. And she said, you know, she said, 16 years he's passed that church and he got involved with a woman. And blew her. Now she is going through a divorce herself, see. And Yvonne just talked with her. I don't know if she had a word of prayer with her or something. But we're just living, I mean, all around us. She had a, you know, things like that. And we make ourselves available. Just have a word of prayer with them. And show a little love. And that's what Yvonne did. But I can't think of her name. Do you remember what it is, baby? But she's a pastor's daughter. I just ached for her.
Bow our heads and I'll lead our prayer, and then we'll put our scripture on the back of the wall. And then I've got one more thing to say. Okay. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for always be for us, for the example that we have in Jesus Christ, the example of servant, his example of humility. And as we seek to serve you faithfully in any place of ministry, Lord, help us to have the mind and the attitude of Christ.
Mm.
We pray for Sarah as she's traveling to Paraguay. We thank you for calling her to missions. Lord, we pray that the connections are seamless as she goes through the air and through the airports. We pray her luggage arrives. Lord, we pray that her appointments are timely. We pray for Regina today, Lord. We also pray for Christ's mom, Christ's family. Care for her. We thank you for divine appointments for the young woman that Yvonne and Lynn encountered. We pray that you guide Eric and Melba as they are away from us, helping Delaney with the move. And we pray for Larry and Janice to continue to encourage them day by day. And we pray for Sally for her strength and for her healing. And God, we pray for each one of us individually and collectively that about the business of reaching people for Christ, our ultimate mission, and it's in the name of Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear from their prayer. Carol and Alan, we are glad y'all are here again today. Class has free membership. So you can join at any time. Okay. Have a good week.
Who's going to come in and listen to this week?